Yesterday I got to catch up with some of the guys that were in the formation house that I was in when I was going through the seminary. We lived just in it was a very ecumenical venture. So we were living in the Catholic Presbytery in Annandale, but we outgrew that, and so we also rented the Presbyterian manse from them, and then the manse from the Uniting Church as well. So we had lads in all of the different houses. And so yesterday it was a wonderful chance just to see how old and crotchety we'd all got over the last 30 years or so, but also just to hear the stories of what had happened and the way that people continued to respond. And I was a few guys that were ordained eventually, the only one that kind of went straight through and was ordained, the rest left and got married. But this, not that that's a failure or anything else, but this sense of the hope and the joy. One of the guys was from England, and so he's been living in England most of his life, but has now retired to Thailand. And he said one of the wonderful things there is that he lives on the coast, and that sense of just living, the kind of the holiday life perpetually, beautiful sunny days, warm days, and being able to just to walk along the ocean. It's one of my joys as well. We don't quite have an ocean here in Campbelltown, so I normally drop back down to Wollongong once a week or so, and just to have that experience of walking along the beach, to have that sense of just watching the waves and to see the different colors of the ocean and all of that. So when we get to the end of the story, and that's what we arrive at this Sunday, we'll actually hear a continuation next Sunday from Revelation 21 and 22. And to hear the seer, John, say that in these days of the new heavens and the new earth, this renewal of all things that are really up there and down here, that was the understanding of in the skies and in the land. The heavens was just simply what was above the earth or above what you could see, and the earth itself was just what was down here, what we could see, what we could observe. When all of that was made new, there will be this sense of wonder. But he says, and there will no longer be any sea. And we're like, that's a bit disappointing, isn't it? And especially some of my friends who are surfers, who think that riding the waves are the most wonderful thing. I'm more an observer of the sea than someone that actively kind of participates in it. But there is that sense of loss that comes. Why? Why does the seer say that there is no longer any sea? I think partly it's that experience of the fearfulness of the ocean. The Jewish people were not great seafarers. They were very hesitant whenever they had to venture onto a boat. And when you read the story of someone like St. Paul, you understand why they were so fearful as he ends up in a shipwreck there on the island of Malta. That experience of the fear and the dread that the sea represented, that was a place of darkness, a place where everything that was against the kingdom of God seemed to dwell, the sea monsters and the beasts and all that place of darkness and dread. And so, of course, if you're renewing all things, then even that would have to disappear. Because the seer's sense is that in the new creation, everything will finally be restored the way that God originally intended it to be. There will be this profound renewal of all things. And note that it doesn't involve us escaping from the earth to be with God in some other place. God comes here. God lives here among his people. That vision that we hear right across the pages of the scripture can finally now be fulfilled, that here God is with us, that longing for God not to be distant from our lives, not to be something that we simply park on the shelf until we may encounter him in prayer at certain times or when we gather in the for the Eucharist, No, God wants to be with his people, the with us God. I will be your God, you will be my people. This experience is what all this comes down to. And how do we find that? How do we actually encounter God in those wonders of being present to God? Well, Jesus gives us the clue. Because this passage is sandwiched between moments of incredible darkness in the life of Jesus. He's gathered the disciples there at the Last Supper. They've had that sense of wonder. They've had that the beautiful gift of Jesus bending down and washing their feet. They've had the joy and the conviviality of sharing the Passover stories. They've had the food that they've shared, the cups being passed around. They've drunk from the cup. They've had all these moments. But it's also that place where Jesus recognizes that this is the moment of his betrayal. This is the moment when one of those who was there in the inner circle, one of those who had journeyed with Jesus and the other disciples, is going to betray him, is going to do what he has to do. And as Judas takes the bread that is there and dips it into the cup, something happens, something changes him. And so Jesus tells him, go and do what you have to do. And as he leaves the upper room, John simply tells us, and it was night. There is that sense of darkness whenever we go against the way of life, the way of love. So it's no wonder that Jesus then has to remind us of what we're called to be. Not people on the edge, not people that are disconnected, but people who have experienced that presence of the with us God. That we can be his people to the extent that we are faithful to this new commandment, to love one another. Jesus invites us over the course of his ministry to love in four different ways. To love God, to love ourselves, to love others. And that love even extends to loving our enemies. That we're invited into this fourfold expression of that love. And we're going to get it wrong. So often we're going to fail in that call to love. We're not going to be able to experience that call, especially perhaps the last category, or sometimes even the second category. Loving ourselves can be such a challenge. It can be so difficult to really accept that God wants to love us, that God wants to be at this very center of our lives, that he accepts us exactly as we are, but loves us too much to leave us where we are, particularly if there is any dysfunction, anything that needs his healing, any wounds that we need to let go so that God can love us even more profoundly. But loving our enemies just seems to be a step too far. And yet in the new creation, that's exactly what we're invited into. That encounter with this God who's bringing everything to its proper place, that's calling us to this place where everything that he promised us will finally be fulfilled. But it all comes to that experience of letting him love us, letting him flood that life and that goodness upon us so that we can be changed and we can be transformed and we can finally be his people who receive that love and share that love. That's the gift of Easter, that profound transformation that happens. And it only happens to the extent the Pentecost happens. It only happens to the extent that we open ourselves to the transforming power of his love, the gift of his grace and mercy, being able to change our hearts and to let us be his people finally. So let's indeed open our hearts to him. And let's receive the wonder and the gift of his life and his love. And let's allow this joy and this anticipation of the new creation sustain us as we long to let the God of life love us and to change us so we can indeed love God, love ourselves, love our neighbor, and love even our enemies.